Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the world. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. May the salah and peace and mercy of Allah be upon His Prophet Muhammad and those who follow the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's way and upon his family too. We finished in the last talk, and for those who had missed this talk, they could request the tapes. There are probably two tapes already done, and I don't want you to miss the material, inshallah. This is my concern. But at least we mentioned the meaning of there is no God to be worshipped or who deserves to be worshipped except Allah. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Muhammad being the slave and true messenger of Allah. We finished the explanation of that in a summarized way. And then comes the question today, which we will try to answer and see for ourselves whether this declaration, which is called the declaration of Tawheed, the declaration of Shahada, is it really enough only to say it on the tongue or utter it on the tongue? Many do that, but with their hearts being distracted from its meaning, or they don't even really mean what they say. The example of those are the hypocrites who say on their tongues that which is not in their hearts. This is the description of those who try to deceive Allah, and they don't know that they are deceiving themselves. So the question that comes is as follows. Is it enough to say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah? The Tawheed really does not only mean that the person should accept that Allah is the Creator alone, meaning that's it. Allah is the Creator, this is the Tawheed. Some people think this is what Tawheed is all about. Or they think also that Tawheed means that Allah is the Sovereign Lord for all of His creation. And this is only part of Tawheed. These pagans from the Arabs in Mecca, they knew that. They knew that Allah is the Creator. They knew that He is the one who provides. They knew He is the Sustainer. They knew He is the Sovereign Lord. But at the same time, they admitted other deities, false gods, they call them idols or whichever. They introduced them between themselves and Allah, and they took them and set them as rivals with Allah. So they committed what is called, and this is the definition of shirk, they committed shirk while they say, yes indeed Allah is the Creator. Yes indeed Allah is the Sustainer. Not only that, I reminded you some time ago that when they were at sea and at times of difficulty, they resorted to Allah alone and they forgot about their idols. They called Allah, seek His help. But once they were safe ashore, they returned to their original habits of worshipping other than Allah or setting up rivals with Allah. Again, they committed shirk, and this is the meaning of shirk. Setting up rivals with Allah, partners, someone, anything, something that they think it benefits them or harms them. So the Tawheed, however, embodies not only that Allah is the Creator, the Sovereign, which is true, of course, but it embodies the love and complete obedience to Allah. It embodies the honesty of worship to Him alone, seeking Him in our sayings and deeds, abstaining for the sake of Allah, giving for the sake of Allah, loving for the sake of Allah, hating for the sake of Allah. Then whoever acknowledges this, then he or she would understand the saying of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The translation of its meaning goes as follows. Allah forbade the admittance to hell of anyone who says that there is no God but Allah, seeking the face of Allah. You see? Seeking the face of Allah. So Allah forbids the admittance to the fire of hell of anyone who really understands the meaning of this declaration. Not just uttering it. He also says, no one who says La ilaha illallah, that there is no God except Allah, shall enter hell. Of course, no one will enter hell if he had said this declaration that there is no God who deserves to be worshipped except Allah and fulfills its obligation, then by the mercy of Allah, Allah had promised to save him from the fire of hell. So now we understand the real text and the real meaning of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that no one who says La ilaha illallah shall enter hell. In no way it means that the uttering of this declaration by the tongue is enough to save one from the fire of hell. In no way. It doesn't mean that. In no way it means that the uttering of this declaration by the tongue is enough to save one from the fire of hell. In fact, you know, the hypocrites said La ilaha illallah. The hypocrites, they used to say La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. But they said it on their tongues. Yet it is known that the hypocrites are to be in the lowest part of the fire of hell. You see? The hypocrites, their destination is in the lowest part of the fire of hell, indicating the severe torment they are going to face because of their hypocrisy about this declaration. They said La ilaha illallah on their tongue, but they didn't really mean it. They intended harm to the Muslims. They rejected Islam deep in their hearts, but on their tongues they said it. And that's why, as we know, they will be in the lowest part of the fire of hell. So the heart and the tongue, and then the manifestation by the lips, all the three go in concert regarding the declaration of Tawheed. There is something people might not understand it, but if we say that the heart has its action, believe me, it is. It's true. The heart works. The heart has its own action. So you believe in your heart and you act also by your heart. You believe that? You act by your heart. It has an action. It has a determination. What the heart should reflect, therefore, knowing the meaning of this declaration as we explained that before, and knowing also what confirms its meaning and what negates it, meaning what are the contradictions to this tawheed, which we will explain inshallah in another talk shortly. What are the contradictions to this tawheed? And then knowing the uniqueness of the truth about Allah's names and attributes, which we will start explaining today. Once these matters are established in the heart, it will transform the status of the person such that the fire of hell will be forbidden on him, as the Prophet ﷺ explained. It has been narrated in Sahih Muslim, which is the authentic book of the transmission of hadith of the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. One hadith, the translation of its meaning goes as follows. He whoever says there is no God but Allah and declares or disbelieves in whatever is worshipped besides Allah, then his money and blood are haram. Haram meaning forbidden to be harmed in his money and his blood, and the judgment upon this person is up to Allah. And this hadith is a great explanation to the true meaning of there is no God but Allah. It means that the person has to dissociate completely from what is being worshipped other than Allah. That's why when I had two people yesterday, I believe from Philippines, I don't know if they are here or not. Are they here, the two yesterday who became Muslim? No, other than you? Not you? There's another or two? I don't think they are here today. But all the stressing on our talk with these brothers now is upon this fact. The issue is, are we dissociating ourselves from the long history of what we have been worshipping or not? Or do we have a hesitation to do that? If there is a hesitation to do that, then their Islam is not really manifested. Which means that the da'iyah, the one who calls others to Allah, should work and continue to work with these people or with this kind of people, be them from Philippines or be them from any country. To continue to work on this issue of convincing them, not only to accept Allah, this is number one, and His Messenger Muhammad, peace be upon him, but at the same time to dissociate from all aspects of disbelief in Allah and all aspects of worshipping other than Allah. You know, it's very clear that the kuffar in Mecca, those disbelievers, they knew what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant by the word that he brought to them from Allah. There is no God to be worshipped or deserves to be worshipped except Allah. They rejected it out immediately, out openly. They knew what it meant. It meant for them all their status that they have built is going to vanish. All these idols that they have set and upon which they have built upon their image and their character and their relationships and their social system and their political system and their economical system, you name it, it's going to go. They agreed to the part that Allah is the creator, yes, but the other things which allow them to use and abuse the people and sit on the leadership in Mecca, having these idols set and the trays and people bringing things to the idols and taking care of these idols, putting them around the Kaaba, etc. All of that meant a lot for them. It meant if they had to accept this, then all of this will go away. The carpet from underneath will be taken. So what did they say the response was? In the Quran, in Surah 38, Ayah 5, they said, the translation of the meaning, has he, meaning Muhammad, made the gods all into one god? Truly, this is something strange. You see their answer was? Has he made the gods all into one god? Truly, this is something strange. They knew then from this word that it meant abolishing of everything they introduced between them and Allah. If it was only just a word to say, believe me, they would have said it, right? If it was just a word to utter, La ilaha illallah, it's okay, huh? They would have said it. And they wouldn't have gone into the confrontation with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then they would have said it, and hey, whatever it means. But no, they knew what it meant. They knew what it meant, and they knew what Muhammad was about to abolish. To abolish everything of their system which is directed on the worshipping to other than Allah and the way of life that they have lived, which does not go in accordance with the law of Allah. They knew it was the word that would bring true liberation to man. A liberation that will bring up true worship to the one and only one who deserves to be worshipped, and that is Allah. Now, in one of the hadiths that's mentioned there is a remark I want to point to. In the hadith that we explained earlier, the translation of the meaning was, Allah forbade the admittance to hell of anyone who says that there is no God but Allah, seeking the face of Allah. Seeking the face of Allah, the face of Allah, you read that. Somebody will come and say, what is this? What is the face of Allah? What is this? Wajhullah in Arabic, it is Wajhullah, the face of Allah. Allah describes himself as having a wajh, having a face, a true face. He knows about himself. No one knows about himself, about Allah, more than Allah knows about himself. He describes himself that he has a face. And this attribute, as well as in all the names and attributes of Allah, we believe in what Allah had spoken about himself. And we believe in that without modification, without alteration, without changing, without whatsoever. However, remains one thing, that the afan, meaning the how of the attribute, we don't know. The how, please be, I want your heart with me on this. The how of any attribute of Allah, we don't know, because He didn't inform us about the how. But there will be a day for those who are successful, for those who worship Allah without seeing, and believe in His word, and believe in His Quran, believe in His messenger, they will have the opportunity, which others will be deprived of, they will have the opportunity to see the real face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what kind of a joy the believer would have to see the real face of Allah. And this, as explained in the Quran and Sunnah, this is the highest reward a Muslim believer could have. The highest reward is not Jannah, is not to be in paradise alone. This is a great reward. But on top of that comes the greatest reward, and that's the actual seeing of Allah Himself. You believe this? What kind of a feeling you have in your system now? What kind of a feeling you have in your body going on? What kind of numbness do you have? Don't you? Don't you feel something really about this? To really see the one who you heard about, you read his book, you heard about his attributes, you believed in them as they came, without changing, without alteration. He says about himself all that is true, you accepted that, you had no doubt, you had no hypocrisy about it, you deserve to see him on the day of judgment. What? And the worst kind that the disbelievers will have is that they will never see Allah. The kafir, they will be deprived from seeing Allah. They rejected him on earth, and they will be deprived from seeing him actually on the day of judgment.
What about if a dying man?
What's that?
If a dying man.
Dying man?
Yeah.
Okay.
Wants to take shahada, what would be the word?
A dying person.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, why don't we leave this to the end, maybe, okay? I'll answer it. But we'll go ahead with the subject till we finish this and come to that. So, with his attributes, which we mentioned, Wajhullah, the face of Allah, all of his attributes are true. There is nothing like unto him in the how of these attributes. There is nothing like unto him. Everything you think about to be Allah, Allah is different from. Everything you would think about to be Allah, Allah is different from it, and Allah is above and most high above what you have thought. I wanted to point this to you because this would be one of the major topics that we will talk about across this course of Tawheed Part 1, inshallah. You will have in your hands shortly, inshallah, material which is quite and written. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has helped us to finish a great deal of this. And this is your Tawheed Part 1 for all the group, inshallah. And some of it I gave 15 pages to be copied already, to make copies of it to our office and the teaching department. Now, what is this course all about? We laid the basics of La ilaha illallah, what it means, Muhammad Rasulullah, what it means. This really gives you the knowledge about the true attributes of Allah, and that the submission of man to Allah is the essence of Islam. We have to learn this so that we explain these facts to non-Muslims. He sits with you and he tells you what matters is love, what matters is good deeds. You can have your God and I could have my God. You see? This is the, let's not say the ideology, but this is the way of thinking of many modern young people or contemporary young people who run away from the issues, who don't want to face realities, who want to stay in what they are. And you see, you have your faith, I have my faith, you have your Lord, I have my Lord. we could live in human life, you know. I treat you well, you treat me well. I visit you at home, you could come visit me. We could be friends, right? But yeah, don't bring me this issue of Islam. Why you have to convince me that this is the true religion? Other person will tell you, they are all from God, you see. They are all from God. So why do I have to be like you? You could be like me, since they are all from God. There's another argument somebody could come and ask you about. So we have to know what is Islam and what is the essence of Islam. And who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Many of you know that this is the personal name of Allah He had chosen for Himself. There is an innate nature in man, innate nature, which is called fitra in Arabic. Fitra, innate nature, recognizes what is good and what is bad, and what is true and what is false. It recognizes that the attributes of Allah must be true, unique, and all perfect. And believe me, it doesn't take too long to discover, especially with those who claim to be Christians. You could rub on this fitra, scratch the surface of rust that accumulated on it, and you could reach to this fact that this fitra recognizes that the attributes of God, Allah, must be true, must be unique, and all perfect. And also, there's another basic issue here, that this fitra, this natural inclination, or this innate nature in man, does not feel comfortable with any degradation to the attributes of God, of Allah. It doesn't feel comfortable. It doesn't accept it. If you degrade the attributes of Allah, without talking about Jesus, without talking about anything, don't start with that. Say the word God. The innate nature inside does not accept these attributes that are degrading of Allah. Nor does it relax towards attributing human-like qualities to the Creator. It does not relax to that. It doesn't feel at ease. When you give, you are a new Muslim, right? You are a new Muslim? Your name is Ismail now. Ismail. Our brother Ismail is 56 years old. He just accepted Islam. This is a great blessing for him. If I would have come to you before you accepted Islam, right? And I started degrading the attributes of God, would you feel okay about it? You feel okay? You won't feel okay. You understand my question? Let me repeat my question. Maybe somebody could explain it to him in Tagalog. Do you understand now? Would you? If somebody degrades the attributes of God, do you accept that? No. Many, believe me, who became, and I will use this word between parentheses, saying, quote unquote, many who became discontent with God, they did so because of the practices of the church in medieval Europe. Medieval Europe meaning Europe in the Middle Ages. And because of the attributes of God dwelling in a son and the concept of original sin, many of that which deals with the attributes of God, many people became discontent. And they didn't explore it right away at the church, but instead they ran away from religion. You see? They run away from religion. They don't want to worship God. You see? They run away. I don't want to hear that. What kind of God? What kind of God? What kind of God? You will argue all the time. You will ask, what kind of God does that give? And then they run away. And they form the atheist group, you call it. You form, you know, no religion, etc. What they have done really they, and nowadays we see them, they escaped, if I also use this between quotations, they escaped into worshipping other than God without noticing. Without noticing, they have escaped into worshipping other deities, whether it is materialistic life, whether it is Mother Nature, they call Mother Nature God, or whether it's wealth, money, lust, desire, all these things are deities, or even another God called freedom, they have chosen. Another God, between parentheses, false God, they call it freedom. And you know what this freedom led them to? In the name of discontent, as a reaction to discontent, as a reaction to this, what this church had invented from laws that are against the fitrah of man, they made laws that are against the nature, the innate nature of man, which Allah had created. They ran away into many things, escaping from these things into other realities, quote unquote. They come and they said, oh, freedom, it's okay to be homosexual. Freedom. And they made one symbol for this, is called Woodstock. Famous party they have done, for example, in the United States, and alike it has originated in Europe in the 60s, especially in the 60s. Discontent. Discontent not only with religion, discontent with the family, discontent with everything. They went out naked, they took off their clothes, and acted like animals on grass. And that was the beginning of freedom and the songs for freedom. And in the name of that freedom, they escaped into drugs. And they escaped into marijuana and hashish and LSD. All escaped. They want to feed it. They want to get high, right? They want to get high. Cigarettes are not enough. Not sufficient. They need more. So more. Women are not enough. Find men. Take gays. And girls also. That's you. Woman. They say that they think that this is, we don't have no accountability. But you see their hypocrisy and contradictions and dichotomy goes as follows. He has to do accountability if he works for a company. He is accountable, right? He has to say what he has accomplished by the end of the month. Did he come on time? Did he leave? Etc. There is accountability there. And then he says freedom. If he is honest about freedom, he should not work. He say, I don't need anything, I'm free. You know what also? He should not eat. He should not drink. And you know what also? He should not breathe the air. I'm free. I don't need anything. But he will die. He will do that. You see? And this is logically, I know how it will end. I mean, on this line of thinking, and the reality, not only in theology or in mind, in reality things appear. And they are growing and existing up till now. And they run into other forms of so-called entertainment, and they introduce technology in one way or another now being used in this direction. Sport, for example, is a new thing in the form of escape. We see all of this materialistic progress produced. And what did it produce? It produced a spiritual vacuum. A spiritual vacuum. You understand what that means? Not any, no spiritual values. And that led to complex social, economical, political, and you know what? Psychological problems. Many clinics called psychological institutes, psychological clinics emerged in the West. On corners of each street you will find a clinic called psychological clinic. Why? There's a lot of distress. Both have to go to work if they are married, Because many live together without being married, right? With their girlfriend, boyfriend. And each one of them still feels, you know, I am independent, I am free. So these polarizing forces, they call them marriage. No wonder then, when you hear 60% up to 61% or 62% cases of divorce, you have two opposing mentalities. They're coming to live together when they, each one feels, you know, this way and the other feels this way. And I always joke this, they always want to, if they go to buy a TV and this is a Sony or this is a Hitachi or a Mitsubishi TV or something like that, or Samsung, sort of, and the wife and they arguing which TV to buy. He says, honey, buy this one. She tells him, honey, buy that one. Arguments, they end up divorced the same night. Who's going to give up? You know what? In many cases, these complex social problems in the West, and especially in America, the mother of the West, man, which Allah, whom Allah had created with certain distinct characteristics, and part of it is called manhood, you know. If you exercise your manhood, they might say you are a chauvinistic male. Huh? They tell you are a chauvinistic male. If you exercise your own manhood, which Allah has given you, and they wanted you to be equal, you know, with the other sex. And if you exercise your own, you'll have problems. And many, because of these problems, many people, it accumulated a lot of distress in them to the degree that they couldn't solve these problems through courts, because courts are biased to one sex, you know, against the other. So many of these men, when they discovered this, it was too late, he would go get drunk and buy a Manchester rifle with a bullet like this, as thick as that, come home drunk, open the door, boom, boom, boom. What do you think you're doing? Huh? Killing whom? No, killing whom? His wife. Or, at the end, blow her dead. You know, this Manchester rifle opens a hole in the wall. Why? Many, many, many times it happens. Many times. Why? Why? When we say about these complex psychological and social problems, why are the streets? I had an article recently came from an American reporter. Why the streets of Los Angeles are filled with gangs, youngsters, with guns. They solve their problems with guns. Really. In the trunk, or somebody you find laying down next to a corner of the street. Why? Where are the families? Where are the homes? Many of those who fled their religions nowadays are in search again. They themselves now, many of them are in search again. Some try to escape the complexity of their daily lives by several means of living, by several means. Those who had the chance to examine the Quran and Islam, they found a complete way of life that relates to establish a purpose on earth. And many of them who were in search in the 60s, who were in search in the 80s, and search in the 90s now, they came to Islam. Many. You could meet a lot of people who especially women who had run from a church to church to church to church searching for the truth. And they never felt that it was really there. And many of them popped out in Islamic centers. They wanted to read about the Quran, know about the Quran. And believe me, a lot of them accepted Islam. The same woman, believe, this is really very, very interesting. The same woman, a white woman, in their society, this is the way they think, and many of them think this, in this, at least, excuse me, the same white woman who had been thinking that these Muslims are beasts because of the media and the distortion of the media about Islam, showing the woman with hijab. These are reactionary, these are old-fashioned, you know, what is this, restrictive on their woman, all this kind. Those same women whom the media was targeting to have a different feeling about the Muslim woman, those who were, okay, many of them came to Islam. Just the opposite, subhanAllah. And believe me, many of them had read Surah An-Nisa, Surah An-Nisa, which is a chapter about what? Women in the Quran, Surah 4. And that reading of that Surah, by the will of Allah, brought them to Islam. When they have read about the woman and the status of woman in Islam and the good information they have received, it does not contradict the fitrah. It does not contradict the natural inclination. The woman, the real woman, knows deep inside. She puts on this outside face to look modern, to look accepted, to look sophisticated, to look etc., so that she could get into a husband, get into a home, get into what? Stability, get into reality of having children, of raising family. These are the inner what? Deep-rooted natural inclination is there. And Islam addresses these things. Allah, after all, created man, created woman. He knows what their title, what they have been, their origin, their build-up, their heart, their mind, their focus. So Islam deals with this in a medium way, in a medium way of living. Let me tell them, we always tell this thing, but, you know, he goes for his wife. He wants to get his desire satisfied. So he sits in a mixed social gathering at home or in a club. He likes to look at the legs of a woman in front of him, wearing shorts. You know what that leads him? This leads him the kind of ghira. I will use the word ghira in Arabic. You know what ghira? Ghira is the kind of jealousy, you know? It's a jealousy. If you have your wife, you feel jealous about her. You know, jealousy in a protective way. You understand what that means? A jealousy in a good, protective way. Isn't this natural? Isn't it there? But you see how they lost it? Because he wants his desire fulfilled, to look at others and look modern, look accepted. Next time, if they come to visit him, it's okay for his wife to wear shorts. Right? You know, why not let her wear shorts? Because he wants to see the same thing in others. Are you thinking with me now?
Yes.
You following? Just because he wants to get, you know, and see that, it becomes, hey, it's okay, you know. Let's get away. Socially acceptable. Modern wife, And what this leads to? The killing of ghira. The abolishing of what? Of ghira. So, next day, if someone has an affair with his wife, he is looking to have an affair with the other one out there, right? So you think he will be motivated if somebody has an affair with his wife? Barely dead. Numb. It's lost. So why the hijab? Now you start thinking, well, the hijab, isn't it? You'll find answers for yourself. Nobody is going to tell you why. But imagine somebody with remaining natural, innate nature in him. He walks the street and now sees the modern society. And he tells his daughter, hey, go and do the same thing as they do. Imagine, I don't think he would do that. He won't let his daughter do what they do. He will not allow anybody to touch his wife. He will not allow anybody to come close to his daughter. He wouldn't raise his daughter in the way that others are being raised, which would mean one day she will come home and say, "Oh, Dad, I have slept with this person tonight and I lost my virginity." An aiming of modernization and contemporary life and social interaction, you know. Somehow I want to be acceptable that I can stay like this. But Islam comes to close the doors, facing all the means that lead to such thinking, you see? Because all these thinking are developed by the devil. He beautifies these things for mankind. He's the enemy of man, and he's not settling. He's still at war with man and with the children of Adam to sway them. That's what his promise was made to Allah, that he will do his best to sway. Accept ibadak al-mukhlasin, accept your true worship. He will have no power on them, as Allah has said in the Quran. The hijab, therefore, cuts the road against many of these sick diseases and sick mentality, and protects your wife and protects your daughter. I can't believe one of you or one of us here as a Muslim will let his daughter go out with shorts and go out the streets going to swimming pools. And you know what that would lead to? You know what that would lead to? You are building a grave for your daughter. Catastrophe for her future. And imagine then, you walk the street now as a Muslim and feel the feelings that have changed. And if they were existing there before Islam, they have been strengthened. If you walk down the street here and you see a bonzo coming out with his lips or with his hand trying to attack a Muslim woman here, would you stand still? Would you stand still? Of course not. The feeling, the normal things in you are there. Won't allow it on a system, any system, out in the street. You'll not allow a bonzo or a crazy guy to come up. But, you know, in the name of their freedom, they are now gaining the fruits of misery at their homes, if it exists. If anything this tells us, it tells us that what beautiful Allah is, how beautiful His attributes are, that He has done and created this and ordained for us and for our wives and our daughters and sisters how to behave, how to conduct themselves. I mean, isn't this, what do you conclude from this? You conclude the perfectness of Allah's name, the attributes. And you run away from man-made fragility, so-called, which you're taming them like animals. Look at you. Many of you are still no wife, no spouse. Many. But when you are in Islam, the tendency to start looking for prohibited ways of fulfilling your desire, which is normal. Your desire is normal towards women, this is normal. But the issue is how to control it. Islam has given the ways to control it. It is much easier, I believe, on a Muslim to control this than on somebody who is not. And there is a reason why. To him. And you know, he had said that this is for your own good, to stay away from this, take it in the legal way which he had prescribed for you, which is all lawful. But don't go the ways of the devil. Don't go the ways that will lead to destruction. You might feel for 5 minutes sexual feelings, but then one of us should remember the fire of hell then. This is Islam, this is the balance. If he remembers the fire of hell, he might get out of this before he proceeds further. If he remembers the torture that Allah has given him, if he even has done that and repented to Allah sincerely, the door for his repentance is open. This is the balance of Islam, which comes from what? From the perfect attributes of Allah, the one who has made his life and shaped it and perfected it. Always think this way. Don't look at ways or at our understanding of Islam in a secondary way. Look, if we use contemporary words, look in a strategic way. Meaning, look at the foundations. Look who brought all these things here. Why she's wearing the hijab? See, we see them wearing the hijab. This is just an example. I'm not stressing it to be the whole subject, but as an example, to illustrate the point. You see them wearing hijab, and you think, why she's wearing hijab? If you think why she's wearing hijab, you say, Alhamdulillah. You say, Alhamdulillah, meaning all praise is due to Allah. That Allah has given her the effort and the conviction to put on this order of Allah, to manifest it on her body, to save herself, to protect herself for a future husband, and to be a safeguarded, honorable sister in Islam. She could be your sister, she could be your mother, she could be your daughter, she could be your niece, all of that. And compare this, if you go otherwise, you go to your home capital or hometown to see the others who are running with bikini and all that stuff. And say, Alhamdulillah, that we are different. Alhamdulillah, that Allah has blessed us with this religion which is acceptable to Him. So all of this is well recognized. I will end today, inshallah, because it's 5:30, we have to get the room ready right for the breakfast. I'll end with the beginning of our continuity next time, inshallah. All of this is recognized in the attributes of Allah, and what does He want from man? He does not want man to enslave himself to false deities, either nature, drugs, lust, money, other men, desire, or sex, or you name it. He gives many proofs that He is alone, and alone who deserves to be worshipped. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. We meet, inshallah, next time in this room.